Well, as you all know, Super Bowl is today, and I don't know if anyone really cares, but I just out of curiosity, is there anyone here who has one of your favorite teams in the Super Bowl today? Raise your hand. This is why I love this church, all right? So I think all of us are probably looking forward to the food more than anything else, or maybe the commercial. Yeah, amen, that's right. Well, I am too. Yeah, this year, whatever. Who cares about the game that we're going to have today? But, you know, sometimes I feel like the Super Bowl is kind of like 4th of July. You know, you get people together, you enjoy some food, and watch the game if your team's in it or not. So I want to play make-believe because our teams are not in it this year. But let's just imagine that our new coach, right, I mean the Arizona Cardinals, our new coach and our new quarterback and our new number one draft pick, they are going to have the Arizona Cardinals in the Super Bowl next year. All right, again, we're playing make-believe, okay? So let's just say that happens and you're so excited about it. What are you going to do? You're going to invite all your friends and relatives over to your house for a Super Bowl party because you want to experience that with your friends and family, right? So let's just imagine you invite some friends and maybe there's a couple new coworkers, maybe a couple new people from church, and you say, hey, we're going to watch the Cardinals win the Super Bowl this year. Why don't you come over to our house? And they said, oh, thank you so much for that invitation. I look forward to watching the game. But even more important than that, I want to spend the afternoon with you. So thank you for your invitation. We definitely will be there. There's only one problem. I don't know where you live. All right? Now, if you really want them to show up at your house, to come to your house and enjoy the game, there's a few things that you're going to need to do, all right? The first thing is you're going to have to tell them the truth about where you live, right? You're going to have to tell them exactly where you live because it's your house and you know how to get there, so you're going to have to tell them the truth about where you live. Second thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to give them directions that they can understand. All right? In other words, you're not going to tell them, now I kind of live in that part of town, and so just start driving, and when you get close, call me, and I'll tell you if you're getting warmer or colder. Although that would be a fun game to play, right? If you're at the house. And you're not going to say, okay, where I live, and you're not going to say, I live at longitude 33.701700 and latitude negative 112.155870. If any of you wrote that down, that's actually the directions to my house, all right? Who understands that? Now, fortunately, you can probably get an app and you can figure that out. And finally, what you're going to do is you're going to make sure that they have just the right amount of information that they're going to be able to get to your house, and you're not going to overload them with confusing details. Like, for instance, you're not going to say, now I've done some research, and in between your house and my house, there's 2 Super Walmarts and 7 McDonald's. So make sure you count that, and as soon as you pass that, you know that you're close. Or there are 532 fire hydrants between my house and your house. You're going to give them what they need and not anything else to get them to your place so that you can enjoy watching the football, right? Hopefully some of you probably know where I'm going with this. Today, we're still in our series. We're just kind of starting our series on truths that matter, going through our doctrinal statement. And today, what I wanted to do for the first 3 weeks, really understand what we believe about the Bible. So what do we believe about God's word? And today is going to be the last sermon that we're going to focus on the word of God specifically. And today we're going to talk about how the Bible is sufficient. That God has given us his word and it is sufficient for a few things. So far what we've covered, just kind of a recap over the last couple weeks. The first Sunday when we were talking about the Bible, what we believe, we talked about how we believe that the Bible is God's way of communicating with us. And if that's true, if this is what God has decided to do, then we know that the Bible is from God, obviously, that the Bible is truth. It's not just true. It is the truth by which everything needs to be analyzed, and that's the standard. And also, the Bible is our authority. Well, last week we talked about how the Bible is clear, that God has communicated to us in a way that we can understand. And because it's clear, our 3 points were the Bible, we can use it for teaching, to know the truth and also to live holy lives. And then we talked about last Sunday how some people, they find that it's easy to misunderstand the Bible. And three reasons for that is sometimes we don't understand something in the Bible because it might be dealing with some kind of a prophecy, specifically unfulfilled prophecy. It's hard to know exactly what that means until it's done. Also, our hardened hearts or a sinful, just sin in our lives. And also, if we're taking something that was written to another group of people, promises that God made to different people, and we're applying that to ourselves, and we're not seeing those promises come to pass, we can get very frustrated and just say, you know, God, where are you? Why aren't you fulfilling your promises? And so sometimes it's misunderstood because we're reading to the wrong audience. Well, our passage for today is in 2 Timothy. I'm going to put this up here right now, but I'd like you to turn in your Bibles as well to 2 Timothy. And so far, we've looked at this passage, and this passage is very important here in 2 Timothy because it really reveals the most important subjects for us as human beings, and what we can know are in the Bible, and the Bible is completely sufficient in what it's taught us. I have a definition for the sufficiency of Scripture. This is taken from Wayne Grudem's book, A Systematic Theology. And so he says this about the sufficiency of Scripture. What do we mean when we say the Bible is sufficient? He says, the sufficiency of Scripture means that Scripture contains all the words of God he intended his people to have at each stage of redemptive history, and that it now contains all the words of God we need for salvation, for trusting him perfectly, and for obeying him perfectly. That's a really good definition, isn't it? The Bible is sufficient. It gives us everything that we need. And at every single point in human history, God has given human beings just what they need at that time to know for salvation, to trust him, and to obey him. Well, God did not give us, for those of you who've read the Bible, you realize God did not give us everything that there is to know in the world. Thankfully. Otherwise, this would be a lot bigger than it is. But he did give us all the information that we need. And our passage for today, I want to go to that right now, 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. And so let's go ahead and read that. This is a passage that we've been looking at for the last couple weeks. And I'm going to back up here to verse 15 as well. So here in our passage for today, 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17, it says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so you can see in this passage the main subjects that are presented to us. It says that in this book, everything that we need to know about salvation is right here. Verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, and he's speaking of the Old Testament at that point, but he says, it's able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Anyone who wants to be saved, God is going to reveal to us how to be saved, what we put our faith and our trust in. And so we can turn to the Word of God. And Paul even says to Timothy, who didn't even have the New Testament, but he said the sacred writings, what we talk about as the Old Testament, you could see all the fulfilled prophecies that Christ did. So you can see that this is enough to make you wise for salvation. Also, in this passage, it says all we need to know about godly living is included in the Scriptures. Verse 16. I know it doesn't say the verse numbers up there, but 16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so if you've ever asked yourself this question, and hopefully everyone has, you ask yourselves the question, you know, what is it that God requires of me? What is it that God wants me to do so that I could live a life that is pleasing and honoring to him? Well, the Scripture is sufficient. Everything that we need to know for righteous living, godly living, is there. And also the last part in verse 17, everything that we need to know about serving God, it's in the Word of God. Verse 17 says, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Another question everyone usually asks themselves at some point is, what is God's will for my life? Now, I want to know what God's will is for my life. Well, everything that God wants you to know for your life is found in here. It's sufficient in here. All the most important things. You're not going to find out who you're supposed to marry and things like that in here. But everything that's important for us to live a godly life, it is in here. And I believe that all these truths about the Bible, they are wonderful blessings. And so what I want to do today, for our time that's remaining, I want to focus on three very important practical applications that the sufficiency of Scripture gives to us. Because this is a very practical thing. We can apply this to our lives. And so here's point number one. And here we learn. What we learn from the Bible is that if it is indeed sufficient, therefore, we need no other source for truth. Because the Bible is sufficient, we need no other source for truth. A great passage that I put on the front of the bulletins here, Deuteronomy 29, 29. It says, I love this verse, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now, for whatever reason, God chose not to give us every piece of information on all the subjects that are in the world, right? He didn't do that. But I do believe, and like Steve said, prove me if I'm wrong. I think as soon as we're in eternity, that when we're in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forever, I think he's going to teach us things about creation that we didn't understand, that we can't know. I think we're going to enjoy learning things about God's universe for eternity, and it's going to be a blessing. But for this life, God was selective in what he revealed to us. On some subjects, God has given us everything that we need to know. Like our passage in 2 Timothy says, he told us everything we need to know for salvation, for godly living, and for serving him. He's given us zero information on other subjects. As we study the Word of God, I think it's important. Some of you guys already realize this, but God did not communicate to us this book for it to be a scientific book. This is not a book on science. It's also not a book on physics. It's not a book on mechanics or engineering. He's given us the book, the Word of God, for salvation and godly living. And so, I think we should be wise to take our cues from God. And what he emphasizes in the Word of God is what we should emphasize, and what he is silent on, we should tend to be silent as well. And we should not make too much out of the subjects where God has given us partial knowledge. But when it does come to having the truth about the most important things in life, we need no other source. There's no other piece of literature, regardless of how accurate it is, that we need to understand these things. There's a few different places in the Bible where it warns us about adding to or taking away from God's word. I showed this verse out of Revelation a couple weeks ago. Revelation, this is just one of the few places, but in Revelation 22 it says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this book." And so God's very clear about adding or taking away from this word, because this is sufficient for us. And this is not the only time that God warned us about adding to or taking away. Another place is in Deuteronomy 12, 32. This is after God had given Moses the law. In Deuteronomy 12, 32, it says, "Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it." And so this is kind of interesting to read this, because at that point in redemptive history, the nation of Israel, they did not have what we have today. They did not have the entire Old Testament. They did not have the entire New Testament. But they had, at that point in time, everything that they needed to know for salvation and for living a godly life. Another passage that gives us this warning about not adding to or taking away from Scripture is found in Galatians. You might remember going through this when we were in our series on Galatians last year. But in Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." And so all through Scripture, we see these warnings about not adding to or taking away from the Word of God because it's sufficient. In fact, it's interesting, if you look at history, what's the first thing that caused the very first sin? Eve added to the Word of God, didn't she? So even at the very beginning, when Satan was trying to deceive us, there's always this thought about adding on top of what God has said. Lots of cults and lots of sects have done this very thing. For those of you who are familiar with different world religions, the Mormons, they believe in the Bible, but you know what else they also believe in? The Book of Mormon. They believe that an angel came and gave them new information, and they've added to the Word of God. Also, the Christian Scientists, they believe in the Bible. However, they also have another book called Science and Health with a Key to the Scripture that's written by Mary Baker Eddy. We have the Quran for the Muslims. We also have the Watchtower that is produced by the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that is also God's Word. And so we can take great comfort in knowing that everything that God wanted us to know is already here. We do not need to worry that somewhere in the world God is revealing new information to anyone else. Because if he was actually doing that, then all of us as God's children today would be required to know that and obey that. And so God has given us his word that this is sufficient. This is all you need to know. You know, it's interesting also how we got the canon of Scripture, how we got these 66 books. We know that some of the disciples, especially like the Apostle Paul, he wrote more than the letters that we have. Like, for instance, it's very possible that 1st and 2nd Corinthians are actually 2nd and 4th Corinthians. And so why don't we have those books? We don't know. But in God's sovereignty, we know that God made sure that the books that we have are the information that we need. It's sufficient for what we need. Now, I want to kind of shift gears here for a second. Now, you might be saying, are you suggesting that we never read any other books that Christian authors write? That's not at all what I'm suggesting. In fact, that's, I think, very good for us to do. That's very healthy for us to do. If you have some favorite Christian authors, but make sure they're accurate, go to the Christian bookstores, buy those commentaries, do those things, fill your minds with the Word of God and even what other teachers and leaders are writing, although we do definitely need to be careful with that. However, those books, that other information, should never be compared to the Word of God. This is our authority alone. And this is the only thing that we're going to be held accountable to, is the Word of God. So in this day and age, one of the blessings about technology is we have instant access to information, right? It's a blessing. But where do you get your information from? Is it from the internet? Is it from the television? You know, you got to be careful with that. Newspapers, if anybody ever reads any newspapers or magazines or talk shows or radio, you know, when it comes to the most important subjects that we will ever face in our lifetime, God has given us sufficient information. All right, moving on to point number two. Another important practical application that we get from the fact that the Bible is sufficient is that we need no other requirements for holy living. There are no other requirements besides what God has given us here for holy living. When it comes to godly living and our behavior, we should not go beyond what the Bible says. You know, a good rule to live by, I think, is this. We should emphasize what the Bible emphasizes, and if the Bible does not emphasize something, then we need to give each other grace on those issues. When the Bible is very clear and strong on a very particular issue, especially dealing with sin and immorality, then we need to hold to that position. But if someone is not participating in something that is sinful or clearly immoral, God tells us to give each other grace. And we'll get to some of those examples in a minute. In Titus chapter 3, verse 8, Paul is writing to Titus as he's teaching these people, and he tells them how to emphasize what is being taught. He says this, Titus 3, 8, "This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." Have you ever gotten into a conversation or a quarrel with someone who was just emphasizing the smallest little detail in the Bible? We like to do that, don't we? Especially those of us who like to dig a little bit deeper, we like to do that. Something else that we tend to do, maybe not everyone, but every now and then, we develop our very strong personal opinions and preferences about things relating to godly living. And this is also telling us that we should not project our own personal preferences on other people. And when we do that, usually problems come up. Well-intentioned people, when they go beyond what the Bible says and we project those onto other people, we usually get into legalism, and it really can hurt people in their walk. But when we choose to emphasize the good things in the Word of God, then that's exactly where God wants us to be. God leaves room for us to make decisions, especially in the body of Christ. And I think some examples of that are this. So let me kind of ask you some questions, and even though you kind of know the answer, but what does the Bible say, or what is appropriate for a Christian to wear and not wear in a church? Don't answer this question out loud. This is where we need wisdom, right? But the Bible does not say that when you come to church on Sunday morning, you have to wear a suit and tie. It doesn't say that. Some churches, it might be more the culture, and some obviously not. Or how about this? What does the Bible say a Christian should drive? What kind of a vehicle should a Christian drive? Is it okay for a Christian to drive a Corvette?
Amen.
Amen. There we go. Or a motorcycle? Amen. Absolutely. Go meet the Lord early. No. Yeah, I bring this up because maybe some of you saw this recently. There was a video, MSN or whoever it was, about a pastor in Florida who bought his wife a Lamborghini. Yeah, exactly. And it was kind of interesting because he was trying to defend himself. And as a pastor, I really don't look at other pastors and say, what that pastor did was wrong. But I look at this and go, come on, dude. Because he was complaining that everybody was really criticizing him that he bought his wife a Lamborghini. Now, he says that he didn't buy it with his salary from the church. He writes books. He's also on one of Oprah's reality shows. And so he has that money. And so he goes on to YouTube and he's trying to defend himself. He says, first of all, it was not a pastor who bought this for a wife. It was a husband who bought this for his wife. But I'm also thinking, but you bought a Lamborghini. You have to know it's going to ruffle some feathers. And so I promise you, I will never buy my wife a Lamborghini. On a side note, I don't want to get too far off subject. When I was buying my car a few years ago, I went to the Acura dealership in Peoria, and they said, hey, you're a young guy, you need a BMW. And let's get you into this BMW. And I looked at him and I said, I'm a pastor, I'd get criticized for that. So I won't drive a BMW either. Anyway, you know, even within the church, the Bible, it's sufficient for the godly living. But even within church settings, it's very silent on different things. Like, for instance, what does the Bible say when it comes to the style of worship that we have in a church service? It doesn't say anything. It doesn't say if you can use guitar or drums. It doesn't say any of those things. And yet, it's okay if we have personal preferences, but we shouldn't project those on other people. It doesn't say anything about church size. It doesn't say anything about what kind of weekly events that we're supposed to have. It really gives us a lot of freedom. One of the best passages in the scripture about the freedom that we have as believers is found in Romans 14. And back then, the biggest issue that they were dealing with was meat, eating meat that was sacrificed to an idol. And we're not going to go into the whole situation, but Paul realizes that there are no other gods, and so meat that was sacrificed to an idol, it's really nothing. And if your conscience allows you to eat it, go ahead and do that. But this is kind of being brought up about the disputable matters and the freedom that we have in Christ. So here in Romans 14, it says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Have you ever been personally frustrated with another believer because they didn't feel as strongly as you do about a particular subject? We probably all kind of deal with that from time to time, right? Especially like maybe politics. It seems like the last 10 years, politics have just been such a hot issue, hot topic. Just remember that God wants us to treat each other with grace. And if some action is not clearly immoral and the Bible does not clearly speak against it or go against the principles of holiness that the Bible gives us, then we are instructed to give people the same amount of grace that God gives us. So the Bible is sufficient for this holy living. Well, finally, there's one more point that we have, and that is this. Dealing with the sufficiency of Scripture, it also means that God's word is sufficient and that we need no other purpose for doing God's work. There's no other purpose, there's no other plan that's given to us for why we do what we do. Again, I want to read our passage again out of 2 Timothy, and I want you to notice that this is kind of building, and it culminates in verse 17, the last sentence there. 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 15. Again, Paul says to Timothy, "And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." And it doesn't stop there. Then it says in verse 17, "That the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." God did not communicate with us just so that we can have this information of how to be saved and how to please Him. He's also communicated to us so that we can know how to serve Him for every good work. A passage in 2 Corinthians. I think this is such a wonderful passage. These are kind of the marching orders that God has given to us. Part of the marching orders that God has given to us is the body of Christ. And what I want you to do is I want you to notice the exchanges that are taking place and what God is giving to us. Specifically, He's giving us the opportunity to do ministry. So this is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:18. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." He's given it to us. He's given it to us so that we can share it. Verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." God never intended for you and I to open up His word or have someone share His word with us so that we can be saved and then go and hide until He returns. He didn't want us to accept eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and then just kind of go bury ourselves under a rock so that we endure the troubles of this world. He gave us all of these things so that we can participate with Him in what He's doing. Ephesians 2:10. Great passage talking about after that we've been justified by God's grace. Then it says, "For we are His workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so the scripture is sufficient when it comes to what God has called us to do. And what God has called us to do is to share this with the world around us. That's what we're supposed to do in this life. Well, Super Bowl again, it's today. It's so funny. It comes up so fast. I like sports, but I'll admit that today I really don't really care who's going to win or lose. It's a big deal today, but tomorrow it's not going to be for too many people, right? In fact, you probably don't even remember who won the Super Bowl 5 years ago. Don't Google it, all right? Some of you are like, "Oh, I'll find out right now." But the things that are important today, usually they're important and then they kind of go away. But what is truly important is what God has revealed to us in His Word. So as we continue this series, as we go through our doctrinal statement these next several weeks, understand that it begins right here. This is God's Word. This is the truth. This is the final authority. And this is sufficient for all of those things. And so as a church and as individuals, let us hold fast to the Word of God and seek to know what He has revealed to us and to put into practice what He has in His grace commanded us to do. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, this morning, as we've just spent some time reflecting on Your word and how important it is to us as individuals and as a church, today we just rest on the sufficiency of what You've revealed to us. You have not revealed to us everything that we want to know or that we need to know when it comes to the things in the world. But Lord, when it comes to our salvation, for godly living, for ministry, and how we can join You it's sufficient. And so, Lord, thank you for being brief. Thank you for being clear. And, Lord, help us as a church to always hold fast, to look to no other source for information that is equal to the Word of God. Lord, as we continue to work in this world, this ministry that you've called us to, I pray that we can have our love for your word be evident so that the world around us, when they come, when people visit us, they come through our doors, they will see just how committed we are to your holy word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.